evening, if you have your Bibles, and will turn with me to 1 Samuel. I want to continue our study out of 1 Samuel. And this evening, we're going to be looking at 1 Samuel chapter 4. A lot of times, we take for granted the things of God. We take for granted His love, His mercy, His glory, and the gifts that He gives to us and He allows us to have in our lives. This very thing was happening in the nation of Israel. There's interesting things that were going on at this particular time in history. One of the chief enemies of Israel from the time of Samuel through the kingship of David and even into Solomon's time was a group of people called the Philistines. In the public schools, you probably read about the Phoenicians. The Phoenicians were the Philistines. The Phoenicians were a trading people, and they came from the islands of Crete and other islands that were located in the Mediterranean Sea. They were known as sailors, and they also came with settlers to the west coast of what we refer to as Israel. At the time they came there, it was known as the land of Canaan, the Canaanites. It was a land that had been promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Satan used the Philistines to be a thorn in the side of the Israelites for quite a period of time, as I mentioned. They were such a thorn in the side of Israel that during the time of the Romans, when the Romans wanted to mock Israel, they changed the name of Israel to the land of Palestina, which was a derivative from the name Philistine, their main enemy. They also, to this day, people who want to take the land away from Israel, say it belongs to the Palestinians. Well, the Palestinians are not the people that originally possessed the land, and the derivative Palestinian comes from Philistine. And it's another way of mocking God. Remember a number of years ago, Yasser Arafat was in a press conference, and he was going on and on and on how his people, the Palestinians, had come from and inherited this land, and it was their land because they'd been there much longer than Israel. And finally, one of the women that was with him on this presentation before the news media tapped him on the shoulder and says, "I don't think you want to go down that road." It was the Philistines, and they hated God, the one who gave this land to Israel. The Philistines show up in chapter 4 of the book of Samuel. And they come against Israel. And Israel is not prepared to experience this battle that they're going to bring. They think they are, but they're not. And the real reason they're not is because of their spiritual condition. And they have lost sight of who has always given them the victories. It's not the might of their strength. It's not their armies and their swords. But it's as Gideon said, the sword of the Lord and the sword of Gideon. It's the Lord that would go before them. We were listening, and I was my wife had just shared with me an article that she had read that God is still there to protect his own. And there were some people that were doing mission work and taking the gospel into really bad territory in the Middle East. And if you go to the Middle East, one of the customs they have for you is that if you're a guest, they will put a meal out for you. If you go to Jerusalem and you go to some of the portions of Jerusalem, before they'll even, if you're one of the first customers that comes in the store, they want you to sit down and drink tea or coffee with them. And if you don't, they're very offended because that's their custom. Well, there was a man, and I believe it was his two sons, that were going in and they were sharing the gospel with these people that hated Christians. And they go in, and every time they went in, they'd find that they had prepared a table for four people, but there was only three of them. And they could never figure out why. And after they had been there a while and had really begun to make some inroads with them, they began to talk to them, and they asked them curiously, why did you always set a table for four, because the guests would eat separate from the rest of the people, when there's only three of us? And they said, well, it's for the big man that's behind you. And they said, what big man behind us? The big man with the large sword that's behind you. God had sent, I believe, an angel to protect them. They couldn't see him, but their enemies could. Their enemies were terrified of him. God is there to protect those who are doing his will. But when you come arbitrarily thinking, I'm walking with God, and you are not, you're in trouble. Let's take a look at the text this evening. We'll read chapter 4. I normally don't read a long passage, but I'm going to read this whole passage, and then we're going to just expound a little bit on it, because this whole passage of chapter 4 tells the whole series of events that are going to transpire and why they did. And the word of Samuel came to all Israel. Now Israel went out against the Philistines to battle and pitched beside Ebenezer, and the Philistines pitched in Aphek. And the Philistines put themselves in array against Israel, and when they joined battle, Israel was smitten before the Philistines, and they slew the army in the field, about 4,000 men. And when the people were come into the camp, the elders of Israel said, wherefore hath the Lord smitten us today before the Philistines? Let us fetch the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord out of Shiloh unto us, that when it cometh among us, it may save us out of the hand of the enemies. And the people sent to Shiloh, and that they might bring from thence the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of hosts, which dwelleth between the cherubims, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the Ark of the Covenant of God. I just want to pause here for just a second. Remember, Hophni and Phinehas were called the sons of Belial. I didn't put it strong enough the other day. The sons of Belial means the sons of Satan, sons of the devil. Their actions were of the devil. They mocked the worship of God. They mocked the sacrifices of God. They mocked the people of God. They did everything and attacked everything that was sacred from the Lord and made a mockery of it. And now these are the two men that are going to accompany the Ark of the Covenant before the nation of Israel into battle. So I want to set the picture. So the people went to Shiloh, that they might bring from thence the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of Hosts, which dwelt between the cherubims, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas were there with the Ark of the Covenant of God. And when the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel shouted with a great shout so that the earth rang again. And when the Philistines heard the noise of the shout, they said, "What meaneth the noise of this great shout that in the camp of the Hebrews?" And they understood that the Ark of the Lord was come into the camp. And the Philistines were afraid, for they said, "God is come into the camp." And they said, "Woe unto us, for there hath not been such a thing heretofore. Woe unto us, who shall deliver us out of the hand of these mighty gods? These are the gods that smote the Egyptians with all the plagues in the wilderness. Be strong and quit yourselves like men, O ye Philistines, that ye be not servants unto the Hebrews as they have been to you. Quit yourselves like men and fight." And the Philistines fought, and Israel was smitten, and they fled every man into his tent, and there was a very great slaughter, for there fell of Israel 30,000 footmen. And the ark of God was taken. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were slain. And there ran a man of Benjamin out of the army, and he came to Shiloh the same day with his clothes rent and with earth upon his head. And when he came, lo, Eli sat upon a seat by the wayward watching, for his heart trembled for the ark of God. And when the man came into the city, he told it, all the city cried out. And when Eli heard the noise of the crying, he said, "What meaneth the noise of this tumult?" And the man came hastily and told Eli. Now Eli was 98 years old, and his eyes were dim that he could not see. And the man said unto Eli, "I am me that came out of the army, and I fled today out of the army." And he said, "What is there done, my son?" And the messenger answered and said, "Israel is fled before the Philistines, and there hath been also a great slaughter among the people, and thy two sons also, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead, and the ark of God is taken." And it came to pass, when he made mention of the ark of God, that he fell off his seat backward by the side of the gate, and his neck brake, and he died. For he was an old man and heavy, and he had judged Israel 40 years. And his daughter-in-law, Phinehas' wife, was with child near to be delivered. And when she heard the tidings that the ark of God was taken, and that her father-in-law and her husband were dead, she bowed herself and travailed, for her pains came upon her. And about the time of her death, the women that sat by her said unto her, "Fear not, for thou hast borne a son." But she answered, neither did she regard it. But she answered not, neither did she regard it. And she named the child Ichabod, saying, "The glory departed from Israel, because the ark of God is taken, and because of her father-in-law and her husband." And she said, "The glory is departed of Israel, for the ark of God is taken." Let's just bow in prayer. Father, I pray that you just speak to us. This is a sobering passage. And Lord, help us to realize that we need to understand where our strength comes from, where our hope lies. And may we seek to walk with you. Lord, the battle is a great spiritual battle. It manifests itself in the physical realms, but behind it, we have an adversary that desires to consume and destroy that which you love. And the only way we can stand against him is in the power and might of your Spirit through the blood of your Son. Lord, help us as we look at this passage this evening to understand the seriousness of what Israel had done and put themselves in, and the significance of the words of Phinehas' wife as she died. Speak to us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Israel was really confident when the Ark of the Covenant showed up. We saw at the beginning of this passage that we just read that Israel, that the Philistines had decided to march against Israel. We also know from this passage that they had put Israel to servanthood, or tribute, and that Israel had to pay them, because that was indicated in the passage. Because that was the war cry when the Philistines became worried as they heard the cry go up as the ark came into the camp of the Hebrews. We need to fight lest we become servants of the Hebrews like they are of us. God never intended for any of the ungodly to have power over the nation of Israel. If you look back and when they entered into the land, as Joshua entered into the land, Joshua was concerned to a degree. The passage that you go back and read in the book of Joshua, and you read as he's entering into the land, that the indication is he may have even had fear in his heart. How was he going to lead this nation? How was he going to step into the shoes of Moses? And how was he going to do it? And the person that met him, as he was by himself, outside the camp, was the Lord Jesus Christ himself. It says the Lord of hosts met Joshua. Whenever you read the Lord of hosts in Scripture, it's speaking of Christ. He's the Lord of armies. Remember what he told Joshua? Be of good courage and be not afraid, because I will go before you, the Lord of hosts, the Lord of armies. When Joshua was dying and he gave his last commission to all of the nation of Israel, he gathered them all together. And he said, choose you this day who you will serve. And then he gave them a number of different gods they could serve. The gods of the Amorites. The gods of their fathers on the other side of the flood. The gods that were going to be in the land of Canaan that they were going to have to go in and displace, or the Lord their God. And remember, initially, all the people said, we'll serve God, we'll serve God. And he says, you're going to be a witness against yourselves. Because what you have said is you're going to serve God, but are you going to serve God? Have you really committed your lives to serve God? Because it said, your words will be that which comes against you if you don't. And then he said that statement, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. As long as Joshua was alive, the nation of Israel was able to dispel the Canaanites, which at the time were the main adversaries of Israel in the land. They were the pagan nations, city-states throughout the land of what is Israel, and had been promised to the Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and God told them to drive them out. But if you remember when they came into the land, and after Joshua had died, some of the tribes made this decision. Let's leave these people in the land and put them to servanthood that we may benefit financially from them. But God never told them to do that. As a matter of fact, he said if they did do something like that, it would become their downfall. Why? Because they'd taken their eyes off of God and they trusted in their own ability and their own wisdom. And they began to do things the way the world did it. As we see here, the Philistines, as I mentioned, were Phoenician traders that came out of the islands that were located in the middle of the Mediterranean Sea. They came to the westernmost shores of the land of the Canaanites, and they began to drive the Canaanites out from the west and displace them, and they became the chief adversaries of Israel to taking over the land after the Canaanite tribes had been displaced. But the thing that the Philistines understood was the power of the God of the Israelites. As we see from the passage that we just read, when the Israelites went out and they had this initial skirmish with the Philistines, they lost 4,000 men. That's a significant number of men, especially when you look at the size of armies in that time. 4,000 men was a lot of men. And that was just the initial skirmishes. Israel, you see nothing about them going back and calling on the name of the Lord. You see nothing about them going back and having Eli say, we need to call on God because we've lost it. Remember, there were just a handful of men that were lost at Ai when Joshua came into the land, and when he did not consult with the Lord before he attacked Ai, and he intended to do it in his own wisdom and strength and listen to the people, as they said, it's just a small outpost, there's not many soldiers there, we can take it easily. And Joshua did not consult with God, and there was sin in the camp, and it resulted in men being killed at Ai and Ai winning the initial battle. After Joshua lost the initial battle, the first thing he did is he went to the Lord. And he cried out to God, what is wrong? What have we done? Because you were not with us. And God showed him, number one, his own arrogance, if you would, in trying to do it in his own wisdom and strength. And secondly, he said, you need to examine what's going on in your own camp. Eli did none of that. As a matter of fact, Eli, it's evident even before Samuel went and told him the dream that God had showed him, that his sons were to be killed and he would die because of their sin and his lack of contending with their sin. It's evident from the chapters in Samuel that we read that Eli knew what his sons were doing. He knew the wickedness that was involved. He knew their intentions were all from Satan himself because they were called the sons of Belial. Yet he did nothing except kind of just slap them on their hands and go, you really shouldn't do that. He did not remove them from their position. He did not cry out to God. And now, as Israel comes back and they've lost, in comparison to their whole army, what would appear to be a fairly small amount of men, but yet it's significant, 4,000. He doesn't cry out, but rather the leaders of the army send back to Shiloh, where Eli is, and ask that the Ark of the Covenant come out. Because they feel that the Ark of the Covenant is what is going to assure their victory, but not God, that is represented by the Ark of the Covenant. And the Lord of Hosts, who the mercy seat is all about. And so they bring the Ark of the Covenant out really as a idol almost, because they view that their strength is in the Ark and not in God. Nor do they examine their hearts and what the real problem is. And as they come out, there's a mighty roar that goes up in the camp of the Israelites, the Hebrews, because they see the ark and they think victory is ours now. And as they do that, Philistines hear all of that noise. And they say, what's happening? Why is all of a sudden there this difference in demeanor and attitude within the camp of the Hebrews? And then they say, the Ark of the Covenant's there. And they say, that is the representation of their gods. The very gods that destroyed the Egyptians by their plagues are now coming against us. You know, they had a more proper perspective of what the ark represented than Israel did at this particular time. And as they come out, Israel is confident that they've got the victory, simply because the ark is there. But again, they haven't examined their own hearts. They haven't examined their own attitude of worship. They haven't. One of the things, my wife and I were talking about the different things that happened in the temple worship with Hophni and Phinehas and the wicked things they were doing and all all the improper things they were doing with the women of Israel right before the temple in the open. And one of the things that she said, which is really true, women didn't have to do it. The women could have got up and walked away, but they didn't. They became part of it. The wickedness. God's judgment came not just against Eli and his sons, but his daughter-in-law really understood what had happened. She's pregnant, Phinehas' wife. She's giving birth when all this goes on. And as she gives birth, she's in the process of dying. But I just want you to read again with me, beginning at verse 19. And his, that is Eli's daughter-in-law, Phinehas' wife, was with child near to be delivered. And when she heard the tidings that the ark of God was taken and that her father-in-law and her husband were dead, she bowed herself and travailed, for her pains came upon her. And about the time of her death, she died giving childbirth, but she really spoke prophetically as she died about what was going on in Israel. Something that the men of Israel weren't seeing. Something that her father-in-law, who was the high priest, should have been able to direct the nation of Israel to have a proper response to, but took an improper response to it himself. And her husband, who was a son of Satan, with his attitudes and actions. About the time of her death, the woman that stood by her said unto her, fear not, for thou hast borne a son. Now, why did they say, fear not, for thou hast borne a son? Because the name would be carried on, and the son would carry on the heritage of his family. And contrary to what's happening in Israel today, where they say you're a Jew through the mother, prior to that it was always in the Old Testament a patriarchal society, and you were Jewish because of the father. And it says here, fear not, for you have a son. It was the greatest blessing that a woman could give, was to give a son to her husband so the name could be carried on. But is it a response, one of joy? But she answered not, neither did she regard it. Now, She's going to speak. So she's answering, but she's not answering that statement. You'd think she'd say, "Thank you, I've got a son." But she's also probably heard what God had said about the line of Eli, or Eli. That none of the men in that line would live to old age, and there would come the day of final judgment where they would be totally removed from the priesthood. And so there's no blessing for her son, but only a curse. So she doesn't say anything with the news of having a son, but she gives him a name. And she named the child Ichabod. How would you like to have to carry the name Ichabod for the rest of your life? We don't understand the impact of that word, because in English we pronounce it Ichabod, but we don't understand the Hebrew meaning of it. The Lord gives us the Hebrew meaning. She names him Ichabod because the glory is departed from Israel, because the ark of God was taken, and because her father-in-law and her husband had died. And she said, "The glory departed from Israel, for the ark of God is taken." A dying woman understood when her husband had no concept and went to his death, never repenting or calling on the glory of God, and not understanding that the glory of God was tied to the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat that sat between the cherubim on the top of the ark represented God's glory that was revealed, that was coming in the Messiah, and now it was taken from Israel. It wasn't just a piece of furniture. It represented the depth of God's relationship with that people, and they had so misunderstood and abused it that they thought it was some type of trinket that they could place before them and it would automatically get them victory without changing their hearts first. This is a lesson that I think our nation needs to hear. We think that we have all of this because we've got this great heritage. And even those that are the most vulgar and vile people in our land still cling to the freedoms that came out of the heritage that God had given to us as a people. Because even though we've never been a totally Christian nation, our nation was founded on the Word of God and the biblical principle, understanding the depravity of man, and that the only thing that stood between our depravity and the fruit being born by it was the grace of God and allowing Him to be the final authority over us that we were all accountable to. And when we say there is no accountability, but I still want all the blessings, I still want the freedoms, I still want the prosperity, I still want all the things that came out of the blessings of God when I placed Him at the center of my life and looked to Him as the authority over me. But now I've set Him aside, the blessings are gone. When the ark was removed, symbolically, it's what had already happened. God's covering and blessing had been removed from Israel, and 30,000 footmen fell in one day to an army that feared their God. To an army that thought they were walking to their deaths because they were going against the God who was represented by the Ark of the Covenant. It disturbs me today that you listen about the political rallies that go on and, well, things are going to do this and things are going to do that and things are going to turn around, but you never hear people saying, we need to repent. We need to go back to the mercy seat. We need to go back to the Lord of hosts, to Jesus, and humble ourselves that the sword of the Lord can go before us, because our swords will do nothing without God. Let's just close in prayer. Father, I pray that you would just help us to understand this. A very sobering account of what happened in the history of Israel, where those that should have been leading the nation in worship of you were either making a mockery of it or ignoring it. And Eli, who knew the truth, yet didn't really proclaim the truth. Lord, help us to not only know the truth, but proclaim the truth and seek to be used by you. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn to 5.